The concluding lesson of this series, for now anyway. It's an unfinished story, however, because the war goes on and on and on. Maybe you didn't realize that when you got saved, you enlisted in the army. Some people don't even know there's a war, much less that they're a soldier. But I hope after these 11 weeks that you know there's a war and that you're a little more savvy as to how the attacks can come, and that we have all the authority in Christ to stand against those, and that repentance and humility is the key. When you get under attack or under trial or under duress, Lord, what do I have to learn? What's going on? What do I need to repent for? Where is this coming from? What shall I do? And thank you, Lord, for teaching me. And then you begin to do what you need to do. So we've looked at doorways to the devil, if you want, or I would call them strategies, because we're going to see in Ephesians 6 that the devil has strategies, and that's what we've been looking at. What are the ways he comes? He doesn't have all that many tricks. He varies them a bit, but there aren't that many. After a while, you really catch on. I mean, you know, oh, that one again. They say that Martin Luther woke up one night and the devil was there. And he looked and he said, oh, it's only you, and rolled over and went to sleep. And I hope by this time that's how you feel. And so the armor is something I thought it would be good to end with. And God, not when he enlisted us in this army, he gave us everything we need for the war. It says that we have everything we need for life and godliness, and I depend on that. And so he never calls us to something without equipping us. And so he has given us the weapons and the armor that we need. And I was thinking about David when he tried to put on Saul's armor, and it didn't work because he wasn't familiar with it. And we want to get more familiar with our armor, so it's like the stones that he used in the slingshot. We know it, it feels good, it fits, and we're just able to use it against anyone that accuses our God. Because if they're not on God's side, they've lost. Yeah, and, you know, it just boils down to that. And this is an invisible war, and it's real. So we're going to look at Ephesians 6, and we'll do the armor in a whirlwind, because I have done 90 minutes on each piece, whoops, of the armor, and I have one tape set of that, but you can also contact me if that's something you would like to, you know, further go into. We're just going to touch on each piece of the armor, so it will be rather fast, and they're all in Ephesians 6, and we'll do it the way it's written there. So let's look together. And verse 10 is extremely important. If you haven't already circled that 10 or checkmarked it or underlined it or something, it's the introductory verse, and it's very important. And it says, finally, and I love Paul's finallys. You notice how far from the final it is. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That is the strength and that is the might, his. And we're strong in the Lord. And the armor is him. I mean, everything in the Bible is Jesus. But every part of the armor is Christ. Every name of God, every attribute of God in the Old Testament is Christ in the New. Every part of every feast day is Christ. And so the fun of the walk in Jesus is to find those things, to see him. And we're going to look at how he is all of the armor. And that is who you're putting on, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, 11. Put on the whole armor of God. All right, I'm going to just kind of break it up. The whole armor, not part. You're going to need the whole outfit. Have you ever seen a soldier go into battle with part of his uniform? Oh, I left my gun on the bed. Oops. Oops, there's bullets everywhere. I better run back and get my... Oh, my helmet. Oh, that hurt. I heard someone say a long, long time ago, don't be a Christian streaker. That's an old word now. Don't go into this war naked. And don't leave part of it on the bed. And go out without it. It says the whole armor. You've got to put it on. No one can put it on for you, and God won't put it on for you. He gives it to you. He gives you everything you need, but you always have a part. You've got to use it, and you've got to pick it up. And there are a lot of verbs, passages in the Bible, put on, put off, put on kindness, put off anger, put on, you know, all sorts of things in Ephesians and Colossians. And it's like I've mentioned before, as if you have two closets. And one is your own righteousness. It's stinking, filthy rags. It's the flesh. It smells. And it's your own power. It's all you. And the other closet is beautiful white garments with the fragrance of Jesus and all the attributes of the Spirit. And we have choices all day long what we're going to wear. And as women, we like to put on different clothes all day. Just be sure that you put it all from the closet with the white garments. And the armor, you've got to put it on. That's your part. So God, it's His power, it's His might. He gives you the armor. He says, here, I'll win this war for you, but you have to put it on. It's the same with all these things we've studied. God did it all at the cross, but you've got to appropriate it, fight it out, speak it out, believe it, and use it. Or it does you no good. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And that word wiles, I thought I had notes, but I have absolutely no notes with me. The word wiles in Greek is methodia. And we get our word method. And in case you hadn't figured it out, the devil has strategies and tactics and methods, plans and plots and assignments against you. He has certain ways and certain things that he does and certain ways that he does it. Schemes, if you will, deception, entrapment to catch your soul, to neutralize you, to depress you, to stop you, to derail you if he can, to get you to turn back or turn away from God. Wiles is methodia. And then the armor word there is panoplia in Greek. And that armor is the armor of a fully armed soldier, heavily armed. It's no lightweight stuff. It's all and everything that you need. So I kind of made a little catchy phrase. Put on the panoplia against the methodia. Put on the armor of God against the wiles of the devil. There's a picture here, the best one I could find. And I consider Paul this to be making the best of a bad situation. You realize he was chained to a Roman guard night and day in prison. Instead of getting depressed, instead of murmuring against God, getting bitter, getting angry, he writes the greatest verses in the Bible, studying this Roman soldier. Well, that helmet, that reminds me. And that's really something. And so what do they say? You can take lemons and make lemonade. And I think that's a real case where he did that in the armor of God. The only thing, the shield's too small, as you'll find out, as it is, because it covered all their body. And so we'll talk about that in a little bit. So you can be staring at this. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And that word wrestle is literally physical combat, hand to hand. And that's what you're in. It's a wrestling match. That's why it feels that way sometimes, because in the invisible it really is. Remember Jacob wrestling the angel. It's the same idea. Now, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Remember that. I hope you know that by now. It may look like your sister, your husband, your children. It may look like your grandmother, your pastor. But it isn't. It's the devil using them. or manipulating them, or they allow him to. How often have we given the devil our mouths? Way too often. So remember, and when you remember, then you can love people better, you can forgive people better, and you know who your real enemy is, instead of wasting your efforts getting angry at the husband or the friend. Get angry at the devil and work out the war. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Other translations, the heavenly. Actually, this is quick. You know that Paul said that he knew someone, I know not who, went to the third heaven. And we assume it was him, that he went in the spirit to the third heaven. So God is in the third heaven. Our earth and the heavens we see, that's the first heaven. So obviously there's one between 1 and 3, which is 2, which is the second heaven, or the high places, or the heavenly places, where Satan and the fallen angels rule. They have their kingdom. Of course, they can come down to earth, and they do. And they also have access still to heaven until the end of, in Revelation, when we see the war in heaven again, where he's literally kicked down in the last 3.5 years at the midpoint of the tribulation, and then he's furious. That's when he incarnates the Antichrist and goes full tilt, because he knows his time is short. So anyway, that's just a note. 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. The whole armor again, and you have to take it, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore. You get the idea? You're not supposed to fall over. You're not supposed to faint. You're not supposed to wither away. You're supposed to stand and withstand. And so you have armor to do that. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer, supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I consider prayer a part of the armor, but we're not going to do that tonight. But I do have a separate tape on that praying always verse 18. But we're only going to do 13 through 17 as far as the parts of the armor tonight. I do want to look at verse 12 again and read you from the Amplified. I'm a dedicated King Jameser, but I am going to read you from the Amplified on this one. So kind of listen. Put on God's whole armor, the armor of a heavily armed soldier, which God supplies, that you may be able successfully to stand against all the strategies and deceits of the devil. For we are not wrestling with flesh and blood, contending only with physical opponents, but against despotisms, against the powers, against the master spirits, who are the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spirit forces of wickedness in the heavenly supernatural sphere. So I think that's really powerful. Okay, pointing out that the armor is all Jesus, let's look at Romans 13. There are many verses, but this one's very clear. Romans 13, verse 12. So we're following a scripture sheet somewhere in your material. And knowing that the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. He is the armor of light, and he is all the armor. And we are putting him on with each piece, and I want you to realize that. It's the policeman story again, remember? You are standing in him, and you're wearing him. Therefore, you have all authority. That policeman standing in the intersection can be 4'11" and weigh 90 pounds, and a big semi can be coming at him, and he'll just have to put up his hand because that truck must stop or they're in violation, because he has the authority, he has the uniform, and that's the way our armor is, and that is because we're wearing Christ. So you don't have to yell and scream. There may be times you'll want to yell and scream at the evil one, but you don't have to. You're standing in that authority. You don't have to fight for the authority. You just have to kick out the enemy. And you have the authority to do that. I want to make that clear. 1 Thessalonians 5:8, you don't have to turn there because I know tonight is long. But again, it mentions that the armor is faith, hope, and love. Put on faith. The point I want to make is that the armor is spiritual. The clothing we wear as women, I did a whole study on that. It's all spiritual. And the Proverbs 31 woman, she wears beautiful clothing, but when you look at Proverbs 31, she's wearing honor and honesty and industria and on. She's wearing attributes of spiritual qualities. And so the armor is spiritual. We don't see it, but it is real. Real, real. You can use it and treat it as though it's real. There's nothing wrong with that. If you want to do your sword in the middle of the parking lot, go right ahead. It's a real sword. Just because we don't see it and we can't feel it, it's very, very real. You ought to know by this time that the invisible world is real. And so the belt of truth comes first. And a lot of verses I'm not going to go to, I guess. In Exodus 12:11, which is very timely because we're in the Passover season right now, it's the chapter that with instructions for the Passover, and God tells the Jewish people to gird up the loins and to be ready to move quickly out of Egypt when he says go. Well, what is this girding business? This belt, see, it doesn't really say belt of truth. It says girded about, I have to go to it now. I just called it a belt of truth. It says you're having your loins girt about with truth. Loins girt, that is strange. So when you want to find out what something means, go back to the first place, and that would be Exodus 12. Now, they wore skirts, little skirts, and then they had robes on top, which were also long. And in order to move or run in these skirts, they had to take the belt and tie it up between their legs to make like pants out of it. And girt is, we have the word girdle. Actually, we're talking about a sash or a belt in all of those verses with girt and girdle. You know, the marred girdle of Ezekiel and all that. They were sashes. So they took that and girt up the loins so that they could move quickly. They could run in haste to battle. Rapid movement. And Jesus girded his loins to wash the disciples' feet, remember? So it also, you would gird your loins for service. So talking about this belt, we want to be quick to obey the Lord, quick to do what he says, quick to serve, ready to serve, ready to obey. When his voices go, we go. That's part of it. The belt also, so it's alertness. It is the center. It holds everything together. It holds the breastplate on. It holds the sword on. And so the truth is the center, really, of our walk with the Lord, and very important in the war. And this truth, I think of it two ways. I think always, first of all, as we define truth, is the Word of God. Anything else is a lie. It's easy if you try to remember that. If the voice comes to you and says, you're so ugly, is that in the Bible? Then it's a lie. Because the Bible says you're fearfully and wonderfully made, your workmanship, God's workmanship, and things like this. So truth is that we measure everything by the Word of God. And so when you're dressing and you're putting it on, think about it. Think about what it really is. And the other part of it for me is, like it says, let us walk honestly. Okay. So we walk in truth and we try not to be deceptive. We try, and how do we walk in truth? We have to walk in the Spirit. And so not in our own flesh. And so we live a life that reflects God's character as much as we can, hopefully better and better every day, and the longer we're with the Lord. There's nothing sadder than seeing someone in Christ for 30 years who's full of anger and, you know, hasn't matured. And so our goal is that we have more and more of this all the time. And so honesty, the belt of truth, is both of those things to me. There's a scripture in 1 Peter that says, gird up the loins of your mind. So now thinking about the image, it's the same thing. We have to be sharp and alert in our minds, sober-minded, sane, sound-minded. How do we do that? Well, God gives us that mind. Our choice is, do we walk in it or walk in our own mess? You know, a messy mind. And so the girding up the loins means this. I gave you three or four sheets on the armor. Each one is a little bit different on each piece so that you get variation. If you get bored doing it one way, eventually you can just do it because you'll understand what it means. So as you're getting dressed, it's a good time to put on your armor in the morning. If it slips off, pick it up during the day too. So think about the belt and think about it tying the outfit together, and think about it being the truth. We measure everything that comes at us by what God says, and we judge our thoughts, our feelings, our circumstances, whatever we hear, by that truth. And that's how we walk during the day, and then we try to walk honestly with God's help too, and lead truthful lives. Then it says the breastplate of righteousness. So that's the next one. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. This is very critical. And I'm praying that each of us get it into our innermost being. We're not interested in head knowledge. What I want you to have is an understanding of the spiritual garments that God gives us, with which we can withstand every attack. And most women I know fall in this area. They don't put on their breastplate. Well, what is this breastplate of righteousness? Well, you notice that the soldier has on this piece that covers his heart, his vital organs, his stomach, the place that you would get damaged by weapons. I think in particular of emotional attacks. The heart, the bowels, and things like this, that where the enemy comes at us. First of all, righteousness. What is it? It's a quality of being right or just. It's an attribute of God. He is righteous. He is, one of his names is Jehovah Tsidkenu, God our righteousness. In fact, if you look back at that verse, it seems like that might be his name in the millennium. looking at where it comes in Scripture, but he is always righteous and just. When we put him on, we are wearing his righteousness. And so that life comes, we have no righteousness. As Romans 3:22 says, we are not righteous. Maybe we should look at that. This is going to make you so free if you get it. Romans 3:22 says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus. So because you believed, you now wear his righteousness. But here's the test, see if you really understand. If I asked you, how good a Christian are you? 10%, 50%, 90%, what? How would you rate yourself? What's the answer? 100%. Why? Because you're walking in the righteousness of Jesus. If you are going by your own righteousness and you've got all this scale, well, you have a list of perfect Christian, read your Bible an hour a day, go to church every week, tithe 50%, take orphans in, whatever it is, you've got a list. Preach, you know, every day to 5 people. And then when you do your list, you're very proud and self-righteous. And when you fail, which is where most of you are most of the time, condemned, guilty, self-pity, beating yourself, that's because you have left your breastplate of righteousness at home. When you put it on, you realize that you are walking in 100% holiness all of the time. Does God vary because you make a mistake? Is he less righteous when you fail and you don't read your Bible? No. This is freedom if you get it. You are walking in him and therefore you are perfect. He does not vary. So if you succeed in doing something good because of God in you, then glory to God. And it keeps you from pride. And if and when you fail, you repent, you confess, you repent, and you get up and go on, you do not wallow because it's forgiven and you have more to do. This is the victory of wearing the breastplate of righteousness instead of your own good works. It guards then against pride and it guards against guilt and condemnation. There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. He paid for that. So the way I see it, and I'm praying, Lord, that it is heard and understood and perceived, true humility. Breastplate of righteousness is true humility. It is knowing that in you is no good thing. We all go, oh yeah, I know. But in God, you can do all things, and nothing is impossible. So that's the whole thing. That's humility. It's not beating yourself, starving yourself, you know, doing all of these works so that you can be righteous, because that's still self. Notice self-pity, self-condemnation, self-hate is self. So whether it's pride or pity, you're still in self. And that's the devil's trap. And that's if you don't have your breastplate on. And knowing, so, okay, you put your armor on. So far you got the belt of truth. Now we tie that breastplate on, and the devil comes to you during the day and he says, did you see how you talk to that person? You call yourself a Christian. And I mean, you sounded really hateful and bitter. Oh, thank you, Satan, for pointing that out. Lord, forgive me. But you know, devil, there's much more wrong with me than that, but Christ paid for that. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. So if you have your breastplate on, all this emotional stuff that we get attacked with is going to be protected. It's true that there are righteous deeds that we are called to, but they come out as a fruit of our walk. It says that you are workmanship, and there's a path of good works ordained for you on this path. Your job's to walk the path. And it's not easy because you want to go off there and you want to go off, you know, and you want a wider path, a little bit wider, you know, but it's a narrow path. So when you walk it, there are good works ordained before the foundation of the earth, all set there for you, and they will come out of your life. Okay, then it says we put on our, we have our feet shod with the preparation of peace. Is that what it says? I keep losing it. your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Well, I call them the gospel shoes. That's not really written there that way. I don't know if it's in an old spiritual or what, the gospel shoes. But we're ready for our sandals now. And, well, I say our shoes. If you see in the drawing that they were sandals and they were wrapped up the foot there, and they look like very lightweight, and they were. The Romans were the best soldiers in the known world for many, many years, and they conquered everywhere that they went. One of the reasons they were so good were these sandals. They were very light, and they were fast. So they arrived days before anyone ever expected them. They always had the element of surprise because they were quick. And so the idea is that we be ready, same as girding up the loins, with quick obedience, that our feet are quick to turn to do the Lord's bidding, in particular that we're prepared for the gospel, to spread it. So when you go out in your day, ask, Lord, use me. Don't just let me walk by in the grocery store. I have to fight this all the time, you know, and do my list, because you may have somebody there or 12 somebodies there for me in that hour. And I just want you to have priority, and I want you to use me. And I've got to put on my sandals that I'm ready to preach the gospel. The other thing about this sandal that you may not know that made the Romans quite famous was the bottom, were studded with lots of nails. I guess you would say they were the first golf shoes of a sort. Traction, yes, the firm footing. They gripped, and they weren't wobbly. So you can think about that as you go out into your day. The firm footing and the readiness that our feet, there are a lot of scriptures on feet, how God keeps our feet, orders our steps, and all this sort of feet verses that you can add to your armor with. This is just a quick overview of what it might mean. And Psalm 40, verse 2, you don't have to turn there. It says he sets our feet upon the rock. And so we're like gripped in. If we're not gripped in, we're on the sand, we're going to be tossed by the storm. So think about it. And Isaiah 52... I guess we should look at that one. We know it, but Isaiah 52, in Germany, Isaiah 52:7, we heard a preacher, and he was preaching in English so I could understand it, but he was a Chinese man, and he had been persecuted in prison and everything like that. But he was out preaching in China, and he went into these villages, and he told everybody, he says, okay, take off your shoes. Now, these are villagers. These are workers. These are sweaty, dirty feet. take off your shoes, take off your socks if they had them. And then he says, look at your feet. And say, I have beautiful feet. I have beautiful feet. That's because of Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings good tidings, that publishes peace, that brings good tidings of good, that publishes salvation, that says unto Zion, thy God reigneth. And there's a scripture in Romans as well about beautiful feet, quoting Isaiah. Speaking of the Lord and speaking of anyone who brings good tidings, glad tidings, good news, all those are the same. Good news, glad tidings, good tidings, and gospel. That's what gospel means. Remember the angels announcing Jesus' birth, I bring you glad tidings. The gospel is Jesus, the good news is Jesus. And gospel simply means good news. We have the only good news going in the world today. And you can be a good newscaster. It says here in that Isaiah scripture, it says, we publish peace and salvation. And it says unto Zion, you shouldn't be intimidated, whether to the Jew first or to the Gentile, it doesn't matter. Ask the Lord to give, don't be frightened to bring Jewish people to you. You have the good news. You have the message of salvation, be it unto Zion or to anybody else. And you have beautiful feet. And in Romans 10, I guess we'll look there too. Oh my goodness. Romans 10:14. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? We are sent. That's what apostle means. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So gospel means to announce the good news. Jesus commands it, that Jesus did it, the disciples did it. What is the gospel? We're not going to look at that scripture, but it's on your sheet. Acts 10, 36 to 43 tells the whole gospel. Basically, it's Jesus crucified and risen. And by believing on him, your sins are forgiven. And you have life evermore. That's it. That's all you need to know. There's more great stories, but I don't have time to tell you. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. I guess I'll tell you this one because it's supposedly pretty famous. There was a new believer standing on the street corner handing out tracts. She was very intimidated, very shy, very new. And this professor comes out of the university. He has all the answers. He's atheist all the way. And he starts questioning her, how about this and how about that? And she says, sir, I don't know. But all I know is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, next day, same thing. More questions, more attacks. I don't know, sir, but all I know. And this went on for a few days. And several days after that, the man comes up to her and he says, I don't know, but I haven't slept since you told me that. How do I be saved? Don't be intimidated by the number of degrees after their name. You have the wisdom of God. They haven't even started to be smart. You have the answer. You have life. You have the good news. They have nothing. And you have to put on your shoes and go out in the day ready to obey that command, not suggestion of the Lord, to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Trees, if you need to. Cats, dogs. Don't get out of practice. Be not ashamed of the gospel. And it says it's the gospel of peace. Well, how do you explain that when Jesus said, I came not to bring peace to the world but a sword, and I will divide mother from daughter and all of this stuff. Okay, he came to bring the peace of reconciliation between God and man. He will not bring peace to the world until he comes back. And that's important to tell people, because the Antichrist in the New World Order is peace. That's their byword. But by peace they shall slay many. The Antichrist will come in on a program of peace. A lot of Christians are falling for these peace movement things in various forms. But the peace that God uses in that Greek scripture there in Ephesians, shod with the gospel of peace, is irene, and it means the same as shalom, really. Whatever you need to complete you, to make you whole. Could be suffering, could be tribulation, could be a trial. It could, whatever you need in your life that's best for you to make you whole, that's peace. God's peace. It's not the peace of the world, is it? Not peace at any price. I think we'll look at Acts 10 because it explains it pretty well there. Acts 10, 35, 36. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That is the peace we preach. The only peace possible is to know the Prince of Peace. And he will not bring it to the world to peace until he comes to rule and reign. But you can have peace in your heart the moment you receive him. Peace through the cross in Colossians. Okay, then it says, above all, taking the shield of faith. So far we've got these other pieces on. Above all means, in addition, take the shield of faith. And the shield, I thought this was interesting. It comes from a Greek word meaning door. And it, or the stone for closing a tomb, like Jesus' tomb. So think of it, the round stone, and it means door, entrance, or gate, that which was placed in front of a doorway. Well, we've been talking for weeks about doorways to the devil and closing them, so I see the shield as closing that door and blocking whatever door the enemy would come at you with. And that shield is all around us. Actually, it was quite large. It's not big enough on the picture. You might want to note that. It was about 4 foot tall, 2.5 foot wide, and very, very thick. I think it was Carolyn that said something to me, what about my rear side? But there are verses that tell us that God is a shield all about us. It would be good to look up shield verses. He completely surrounds us. Another verse in Isaiah says he's our rear guard. Rear word in King James. So the shield was curved. It protected every part of the entire body. I think we think of ourselves as having a little thing that we have to move around, when the arrows come, and we're not sure just where to put it. But that's not the case. It's huge, and the Lord is all about us. A buckler was a small thing. But this is the shield. It was made of wood or wicker, covered with 2 or 3 thicknesses of leather. It had a handle on the back, which you held it with. Most people holding it in their left hand and fighting with their right. That leather was toughened up and aged. And so that when darts or arrows that were on fire would come at it and hit that thing, it would be put out in this leather. And sometimes they oiled the leather with oil, which I find interesting because the oil is the Holy Spirit. And that would make it even stronger so that nothing can penetrate the shield. But you've got to have your shield up. It's no good lying there on the floor or left behind. It's got to be up or it's not going to protect you. I learned, too, in reading about it, that often a whole army would press together and they would put their shields outside on the outside ones, front, the ones on front, and the middle ones on top, and it would make like a tank, a moving tank of shields. And to me, and it says that they could march a whole army on top of that. It was that strong. It reminds me that sometimes we have to come together and pray for one another, lift one another up, and then in that there's great strength. Although you've got everything you need as a solo soldier, you know, I just realized that the Roman army did that by banding together and making a complete tank. Like when we pray before study and we're all agreeing, I can just see the shields going up. The shield is a symbol of God's protection. And there are a lot of verses I'm not going to read that God is the shield. Remember, if he first comes to Abraham and he says, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. These darts, they actually set on fire and they would shoot, and that the hopes would that when it hit, it would burst into bigger fire. And that's what the enemy wants to do when he shoots at you. Hopes you'll take it in. Oh, yes, that's so true. And this flame just starts to envelop you and burn and burn. And so exploding when it hits, that's what they were aimed to do, or to spread among the other soldiers. But it says this shield could put out, will and does put out all the darts, all of them. There aren't any, and sometimes I pray though for people and I say, if any dart got through the armor or the shield or in me, I pull it out by the finger of God and quench it. You know, because those emotional arrows or those thoughts or whatever got through, you know when they hit. Just pray it out. Some mistakes. I don't need the shield today. Which is self-confidence, isn't it? That thing is, that fiery dart is not going to flame up if it has nothing to catch on to. But if you're in there in your own strength, boy, it has something to catch on to. Not aware that there's a war. Lowering your shield. Looking at the darts. Now that's the one I think that we all fall into. Oh my gosh, look at that thing. What are these darts in spiritual terms? Would be temptations of any kind. Would be thoughts, doubts, emotions, feelings, depression. I'm not going to make it. I'm not worthy. I did it once too often. Oh, God doesn't love me. God doesn't care. The past. The fear of the future. It can be any of these things. We all recognize our own arrows. Darts are lies. And therefore, I gave you some sheets to fight back with other than the Bible. I don't need that. I think the one that says, I am, and that's just a few. I am a child of God. I am forgiven. I am that one. And I gave you the one that's folded up, which is another I am one that you can use and get used to fighting back with the truth of what the, that's sort of the belt of truth. It's the sword too, but you know, using the truth. And it says it's a shield of faith, and we could do months on faith. Everyone's talking about faith, but basically faith is trust. And it's, who do you trust? We must have faith in Jesus. Faith in God. It's not just faith in anything. Now, the world is saying, as long as you believe sincerely, it's okay. Doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you're sincere. That's not true, and that's not what the Bible says, and that's not what your shield of faith is. Your shield is faith in Christ, faith that God exists, and he will do what he says he can do, and he is able to do everything that he says he can do. That's faith. And faith is evidence of things not seen. So when you don't feel it, don't see it, that's faith. We get confused. We want warm fuzzies. We want noises and action and not. No. Faith is faith. The Bible says what it says, and it's true. And when you know nothing else, you know that. You'll be tested more and more by things being pulled away, where you have nothing to go on but faith. That's maturing in Christ. In the beginning, maybe he gave you more warm fuzzies, but it's not going to be that way, because your faith would never be tested if he doesn't pull away evidence through the senses and emotions of such things. And so, anyway, it's faith in God. It's not faith in the shield. It's not faith in self. It's not faith in anything else. And then the helmet of salvation. Very interesting. Helmet on. Helmet protects what? The mind. That is the battleground. There's a whole month study there. The mind is the battleground. Everyone knows that, don't they? And that's, of course, where it really almost always takes place. And at least in the beginnings. I also see my helmet protecting my ears, having a visor over my eyes and something over my mouth. It says this helmet is salvation. Salvation means deliverance. It means safety. It means healing, physical and spiritual. It means preservation. Salvation. When you get saved, what do you get saved from? That's what you have to ask people in the cults. Is Jesus your Savior? Yeah, he's my Savior. From what did he save you? What is his salvation? Well, he saved me as a Christian. He saved me from hell. He saved me from death. The angel passed over me because of the blood on the doorposts of my heart in Christ. And death has no sting, so he saved me from death because I have eternal life now. He saved me from my past. He saved me from my sins. He saved me from myself. It says that you're no longer bound to do the things that you did before when you were totally, you know, in bondage to yourself. He saved me from Satan. And even though I'm at war still, I've won every battle. He saved me from the law. He saved me from curses. He's saving me from the wrath to come. There's a lot in my salvation. And then salvation is more than just the day you prayed. The end of my salvation is going to be when I'm standing before the Lord, get my crowns, my rewards, see him face to face. So from the time I accept him to the time I see him face to face is my salvation. It's a process. So with my helmet of salvation, I think, well, God delivered me. He delivered me from the world, the flesh, and the devil. He saved my soul. He's delivered me. Day after day, time after time, and he will yet deliver me from anything that's to come. That's my helmet of salvation. That's my hope of salvation. So it's a big study, but you get the idea when you're putting it on what you're doing. Hope is very, very important. Our thought life is the thing that we have to bring into captivity, and the most important one, I think, is 2 Corinthians 10, for me anyway, that sums it up. 2 Corinthians 10:3. Remember that, CB? 10:4 over and out. 10:3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Same thing we saw in the Ephesians. 2 Corinthians 10:3. And now 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshy. They're spiritual. They're the armor. They're the things we've been talking about. But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This is part of the helmet, is bringing thoughts into captivity. You've got to put that helmet on a lot during the day. I think it falls off or something. And that thought control is an exercise just like everything else in your walk. Practice makes perfect. Mm-hmm. Keep on, keep on, keep on. I don't care how. Don't weary, and while doing, don't faint. Just know that it's done. Do it. And there are a lot of, I guess we need Philippians 4. There's no such thing as positive and negative thinking in the Bible. There are no such words as positive or negative. And the world's idea of negative is judgment and exhortation and the fact that there's a hell and there's a truth and there's a false, and to them that's not acceptable. But I would say this Philippians 4, 6 is God's positive thinking. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, another finally, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever is pure, whatever is lovely, and of good report, any virtue, any praise, think on these things, those things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. And, of course, Christ is all those things. So if you're at a loss to think what's good and pure and beautiful and lovely, think on him. And instead of the ugly things that come at us and try to grab us in the mind, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is fixed on God because he trusts in God. Isaiah 26. The sword of the Spirit. The sword, and you notice how I took the S off sword. When you take the S off sword, it's word. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. All the other parts of the armor were defense. When you're getting hit, when you're getting attacked, your job's to have the armor on and up. Okay, but this one is offensive. I mean, let's not keep the sword on the belt, hanging and doing nothing. Let's not take the sword out and just go into the air and anything goes. Let us aim it. Let us know the word and use it the way Jesus used it against the devil in Matthew 4. And you can go back and review that. The devil comes, he says, blah, 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 blah. And Jesus says, it's written. It is written. Okay, and that's the sword, the word of God. The Holy Spirit will bring the word of God to you, it says, but we also, you know this paradox, must study to show ourselves approved and store and meditate on the word to grow. Faith grows by hearing the word, and so on. So we have a part, even though the Holy Spirit will bring scriptures you never studied and he'll give you everything you need, but you must work at it too. In Jeremiah, I'll just quote it. Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, like a hammer that breaks in pieces? This is a strong spiritual weapon you've got. It's fire. It's a hammer. It's a double-edged sword. But we're going to look at Hebrews 4. I think we are. Hebrews 4:12, it's very famous, but very important. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It cuts deep. It even cuts to the motives. Of people. It is God's surgical instrument, but it's also very powerful. You know, if someone's attacking you or whatever, and you speak the word, whether you see anything in them or not, it has happened. They are cut. That's why they get mad. Mm-hmm. That's why they hurt.
That's right.
They're hurting because you, and you know, when you've given them the word, no matter what they say or do, and they're walking away, you can just see these swords going boing, 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 that you've stuck in there. And they're going to keep on working. Okay, so you remember that you have a powerful, powerful weapon there. It destroys enemies. When Christ comes back, the word out of his mouth, he doesn't really have a sword there, like some drawings, but his word is his sword, and he's just going to destroy his enemies with the word from his mouth, probably his name. Just as when they came to arrest him in Gethsemane, "Are you Jesus?" "I am." His name. And you have that power and authority too. And so let's use it. It is written, it is written. The Psalm 17, don't turn there, 4b. "By the word of your lips I have kept, been kept from the paths of the destroyer." So let, my goal is that more and more of my words would be God's words. Doesn't mean I have to say, "Thus saith the Lord," or quote King James. But more that I speak is God, not me. That's where the power is. And that's where the strength is. I'm going to play you a part of Jerry McGee's tape, and I'm going to try to get it on this tape. She is a lovely sister in Texas, wonderful warrior in the Army of God. And this tape is teaching your children spiritual warfare, where she has trained or helped her four-year-old granddaughter, who knows hundreds and hundreds of verses. But what they're going to be playing is a game of knock-knock, where the knock-knock is the wolf at the door coming with the attack, just as Satan comes to us and came to Jesus and says something, and then she counters with the scripture. It is written. So we'll listen to a little bit of that for a while. I hope it shows up clearly. We'll try it.
"Obedient to the Lord, so foolish pig became wise pig too."
Very good, Kylie. I'm so proud of you. I tell you what, Kylie, let's play a game. If the flood is the wolf and the wolf is the devil, let's pretend that that wolf is knocking at your door and you're going to say a scripture that will counter his attack, okay?
Okay.
Okay. Are you ready?
Yeah.
Knock, knock.
Who's there?
The devil's going to get you.
Go away, the devil's going to get you, in the name of Jesus. For it is written, submit yourself to God and resist the devil, and he has to flee. Now go away, devil, in the name of Jesus.
Knock, knock.
Who's there?
Fear.
Go away, fear, in the name of Jesus. For it is written, the angel of the Lord guards and rescues all those who remember the Lord. Now go away, fear, in the name of Jesus.
Knock, knock.
Who's there?
Disobedience.
Go away, disobedience, in the name of Jesus. For it is written, you shall obey the Lord your God. Now go away, disobedience, in the name of Jesus.
Yay, Kylie, that's great. Knock, knock.
Who's there?
Ungrateful.
Go away, ungrateful, in the name of Jesus. For it is written, give thanks unto the Lord. Praise you, the Lord. Praise him, his mighty acts. Go away, ungrateful, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, for it is written, by the stripes of Jesus you are healed. Now go away, sickness, in the name of Jesus.
Very good, Kylie. Knock, knock.
Who's there?
Nobody cares. Nobody loves me.
Go away, nobody cares. Nobody loves me. In the name of Jesus, for it is written, for he cares for you. Now go away, nobody cares. Nobody loves me, in the name of Jesus.
You know what the Lord promised Grandmother a long time ago? that his word would not depart from my mouth or the mouth of my offspring or my offspring's offspring now and forever. Praise ye the Lord. Praise him for his mighty acts.
You want a little bit more? Let me see if I can... There's a little bit.
Knock, knock.
Who's there?
Unbelief, doubt, hopelessness. God's not going to answer my prayers.
Go away, doubt and unbelief, in the name of Jesus. For it is written, have faith in God. Now go away, doubt and unbelief, in the name of Jesus.
Knock, knock.
Who's there?
Loneliness. I don't have anybody to play with.
Go away, loneliness, in the name of Jesus. For it is written, I am with you and I will always be watching over you. Now go away, loneliness, in the name of Jesus.
Knock, knock.
Who's there?
Jesus isn't the Savior.
That's a lie. Jesus is the Savior. Here. Go away, Jesus isn't the Savior. In the name of Jesus, for it is written, call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And go away, you lying spirit, in the name of Jesus.
Knock, knock.
Who's there?
I don't want to.
Go away, I don't want to, in the name of Jesus. For it is written, children, obey your parents, that all may go well to you, and honor your father and mother. And now go away, I don't want to, in the name of Jesus.
Knock, knock.
Who's there?
Anger, and I'm mad at you.
Go away, anger, in the name of Jesus. For it is written, don't let the sun go down on your anger, or you'll give a mighty foothold to the devil. Now go away, anger, in the name of Jesus.
Just get
very
into
good,
it now.
Kylie. Knock,
who's there?
Unforgiveness. I'm not going to forgive you. You're not really sorry. You just keep doing this over and over and over.
Go away. Unforgiveness in the name of Jesus. For it is written, forgive men their trespasses, and your Father in heaven will forgive you. Now go away. Unforgiveness in the name of Jesus.
Knock, knock.
Who's there?
You're ugly. I don't like your dress.
Go away, ugly, in the name of Jesus. For it is written, I am God's workmanship, fearfully and wonderfully made. For man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Now go away, ugly, in the name of Jesus.
Well, there's more. You get the idea. May we do as well. And you get an idea of how we use the armor and how we fight and how we need to bring into captivity every thought. I was going to read, before we read a prayer together, a little letter from Dimitru Dudeman from Romania. He's been in America for years giving a message, America will burn. He's returning to Romania now. But he says, I feel a special joy in my heart whenever I share with you that which God puts on my heart. Be watchful and feel the Lord's hand which guides and gives strength when we say we have no strength left in us. He was tortured in prison. We must knock at the door of his mercy, and the Lord will be the one who will renew us. The enemy makes war against us daily, trying to make us lose our way. The one who puts strength in us is God, and when he speaks something into being, no one and nothing can change it without his consent. Let us remain wholly committed and devoted to our Lord. Be at his disposal, worshiping him faithfully, being a light in the darkness that surrounds. Our victory is in God. He is our salvation in times of trial when the enemy threatens to overwhelm us. We remain steadfast in him, never shaken in tribulation, but instead strengthened. The Lord is our strength and our shield. If we remain in Him we are more than victorious. And I thought we'd read this, put on the full armor prayer. It's, Father, I dress myself in a full suit of spiritual armor. First, the undergarment of love, because we are nothing without love. Next, I put on the girdle of truth. Jesus, you are my truth. Now, I put on the sandals of the preparation of the gospel of peace. Lord, prepare me to stand ready to share the gospel. I slip on the breastplate of righteousness. Jesus, you are my righteousness. Mold me into your righteousness. I have none of my own. Over my head, I put on the helmet of salvation. I pull it tightly over my mind and command all of my thoughts into your captivity. Father, make my thoughts righteous and pure. Pull the visor over my eyes and nose. Let me see through the eyes of the Holy Spirit, and let me be a sweet perfume to you and for you. Put the helmet tightly over my ears. Let me hear through the ears of the Holy Spirit. Buckle the strap across my lips and guard my tongue today so that only your words, words that are uplifting and glorifying to you, cross my lips today. I take up the shield of faith that has been covered with the blood of Jesus and puts out every fiery dart that Satan sends my way. In my other hand, I take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the living word of God. Jesus, you are the living word. Let me pray in the Spirit at all times, Lord, because you are my baptizer in the Holy Spirit. Yes, Lord, we thank you for all these lessons. I pray that you multiply them, but I pray that they would be deep in our heart, life-changing, and life action would result. And that all these women here would be victorious in battle after battle and also be able to reach out in prayer for others, for their family, and to others. And Lord, we just praise you because you've given us everything we need for life and godliness. You've given us power to tread on serpents and scorpions. The devil is under our feet. We make a mockery of him because you mocked him at the cross. And in your authority and your power, you've sent us out to do likewise. You have given us all of the armor, everything that we need in any and every battle. Remind us, Lord, not to leave it at home or let it lay on the floor, but to use it every day, not to be intimidated by the enemy, not to be afraid of him. He fears us. He trembles at the name of Jesus. Lord, we bless you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.